Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Wednesday. Hope your week is going well. Well, this is such an important show. You know this if you listen often enough. Once a month, we have my friend Craig Mambuzek on the show. He's a veteran reporter. He's a man of God. He's a historian. He knows theology so well, and he's somebody we like to bring on once a month to look at some of the hot news items so that we can find a biblical perspective, so we can learn how to pray the news, so we can stand in a day like Christ would stand, you know, with a humble heart, laying our lives down and really not fighting the battle in a way that creates more angst, but standing effectively. And so Craig is on, and we're going to get him on in just a moment. But first, you hear often, because we talk a lot about Pastor Saeed, who's in a prison right now in Iran, and Nagame, we've had her on plenty of times, about this case. We're praying fervently for Saeed's release, so we're so blessed to have Nagame on. And we're going to have her on for the first segment. With her is Tiffany Behrens, and I'll make a proper introduction in a moment. Just want to lay out this hour. And so we're going to get an update of Nagame's meeting with the president and just how we can be praying for her. And then Craig's going to pray for her, and then we'll tackle some of the news items we've been seeing today. And so, and then second hour, my friend Dr. Greg Smalley joins me to talk about managing conflict in marriage. Totally different topic, but a great couple hours planned for you today. So let me properly introduce Nagame, and we'll get this ball rolling. Nagame Abedini is the wife of imprisoned Christian pastor Saeed Abedini, who's currently serving an 8-year prison sentence in Iran because of his Christian faith. They have two young children, Rebecca and Jacob. Since Saeed's arrest in the summer of 2012, Nagame has continued to gather support for her husband by speaking before churches, U.S. Congress, and even United Nations. The American Center for Law and Justice, ACLJ, represented today by Tiffany Behrens, works on behalf of Nagame and her family. Nagame and Tiffany, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie.
Good to have you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Always so glad to have you both. And Nagame, you and I have stayed in touch, and we actually had this date planned before we knew you were going to get to meet with the president. So if you don't mind backing up a little bit, you felt really inspired by the Lord to call friends to a fast. I want you to start there and just talk about that and what that process was like.
You know, I felt the beginning of the year that there should to step into a Daniel fast in a way, a 21-day fast, of just not abstaining from pleasurable food. And I felt like the Lord was leading me into that there would be a breakthrough of some kind during this fast. And usually I've actually never fasted this long. I've had a few days fast here and there, but I've never done a 21-day fast. And it was a hard journey for me. I gave up things that I was, you know, gave me a lot of comfort, like chocolate and coffee. But starting with the fast, it was strange. Every time I would start praying for Saeed and his release, the Lord would just direct me another way. He would direct me to the first few days were really spent in repentance of where my eyes had drifted to other things to fulfill me or to get help from, versus looking to Jesus for, you know, for my deliverance or Saeed's deliverance. And then the rest of the fast was the Lord really just saying, draw close to me. I will take care of the rest. And it's interesting because a lot of my followers and friends said, why aren't you praying? I was sharing a devotional during these 21 days, and people were saying, why aren't you sharing about Saeed? You should be, you know, sharing about how to pray for Saeed. And, you know, the Lord was just leading me to just draw close to him. And he was just speaking to me, I will take care of the rest. And as you know, about 2 weeks into the fast, I heard that President Obama was coming to Boise, and I immediately asked other people to just, if they wanted to join, just fast completely from food altogether for 3 days, like Esther did, and that the Lord would grant me time with the king, as he would say. And the Lord did that. That door was opened by the Lord. It was a miracle, Susie, because it was just not a meeting. It was a meeting that our government had hesitated in meeting with me, because the nuclear talk with Iran is so sensitive. They didn't want to upset the Iranians, and they didn't want to meet with me or necessarily talk too much about Saeed, because he's a human rights issue, and Iranian government gets quite upset about that. But for him to have met me was a big was a big step that the Lord opened, big door that the Lord opened. And it was just answer to prayer and fasting. And I could see God's hand in it.
And definitely. And did President Obama give you any sense of why the change of heart for him? I mean, we know on this side as we've been fasting and praying and asking God to open a door. But did he give you any sense of, as to why he made this time for you?
No, actually, as soon as I met with him, he was at the beginning, he was very, in a way, defensive, trying to explain what they were doing and how John Kerry was speaking with the Iranians about Saeed. And, I told him that as a Christian, we loved him and we were praying for him. And that just dropped the barrier. And I told him, I said, God has brought you in this meeting. This was ordained by God. Mm. And I could just see he didn't know what else to say. And I could just see the wall come down. And he held my hand and he said, I need your prayers. And so I felt like even that meeting, his advisors were there, top advisors and different government officials. They were all in a way like I could see that they could see it was ordained by God. And I even mentioned that in the meeting that they really didn't know how this came about. Why did he fly into Boise, Idaho the day after this State of the Union speech? And then, of course, Boise has most supporters. Saeed is from Boise. And of course, the meeting every step was a miracle, even mm-hmm. him coming to Boise, Idaho.
And when you met with him, did you say what you intended to say? Anything about what you said to him surprise you? I mean, I know you really sensed God was with you, but tell us about that, just that part of the experience.
My son knew what he was going to say. He, from day one, he heard, he said, I'm going to ask President Obama to bring Daddy home for my birthday. Mm. And he did say that to the president. I could see his fatherly side just really, he said to Jacob, I will try. For me, I had no idea. I said, okay, Lord, you're going to put the words in my mouth and I'm going to say them. And it's strange because I had so much to say and so much frustration. But when I opened my mouth, the Lord just said, love. Mm. And I felt like it was my time to minister to the president and just show him that as a Christian, I did not hate him. As someone whose husband was suffering for now, we're in the third year and our government, just all the things that you hear on the media. I mean, we're giving $700 million to Iran every month while they're torturing Saeed. And there was so much frustration, but I felt as soon as I opened my mouth, the Lord said, love, mm-hmm. love will solve it. Love will cover multitude of sin. It actually ended up being our direction changed from him being defensive to me being able to minister to him and show Christian love to him
and encourage
and
him.
And that was just amazing. See, and you could feel the presence of Jesus in that room.
Wow, thank you, Lord, for that. And did you get a sense that up to this point, this was sort of a back burner item because of all the other things that were on his plate, but this sort of moved up on the list because of his face-to-face meeting with you, or is it different than that?
Yes, whatever happened from the time of prayer and fasting, and the Lord has continually spoken to me the last few weeks about that. So many times we try everything else, but so many servants of God like Esther and Nehemiah and Daniel, the first thing they did when they were in despair or had bad news, they would just get on their knees and pray. And we've seen so much example of that. But I just seeing how the God moved everything from the meeting and then seeing the change in the direction. I've been getting, calls and meetings, emails and with State Department, the White House. I'm meeting with this Religious Freedom Ambassador at large for religious freedom end of this month. And there's now a lot of much more movement. There seemed to be a shift from the time of our meeting.
And Saeed, does he know that you had the chance to meet with the president?
He does. His father actually gets to visit him in prison every Wednesday. His father saw him the Wednesday after we met and he was able to tell him. And Saeed actually gave a letter thanking the president for meeting with the kids and I that has been released in the media as well, his thank you letter. So he was very encouraged. He wrote in the letter, it's encouraging for Christians to see how God moves when we pray united. When there's united prayer and God leads countries, it's really ultimately God that's leading. And there's power in us praying and getting on our knees and seeking God. And he was very encouraged by that. And I was happy that he got to see I know that really encouraged him, that there's more movement now to get him out. It's been a hard few years.
Yeah.
Seeing, his kids grow up without him.
I told you this behind the scenes, but I want to say this out loud because I want our listeners to really join in this. But my deep sense is I pray for him and for you every morning and every night. And Kevin and I, my hubby and I, we pray. I just have such a sense, and it's just in the deepest guttural desires of my heart, that the Lord deliver him, bring him home, first and foremost for you and for the sake of your kids, but secondly, for our nation, because he is the face of the persecuted church, that there are so, so many names and faces we'll never see this side of heaven that Saeed represents. And so I feel like, too, in this country, we need to be prepared to stand amidst persecution. And so in my own vision, as I have prayed, I see him coming back and almost turning this nation on its heels because there's a remnant that of the church in America that I believe are alive and earnestly seeking God. But there is also a great number that are sleeping and inoculated to what's happening in our midst. And so really my passion is truly twofold. I just love you, and I love your precious family, and want to see you guys reunited. But I love this nation too, and I want to see us awakened. And wondered if you want to comment on that before I ask Tiffany to chime in.
It's interesting. Saeed, always, every day, part of his prayer was revival and for this nation. He prayed for America a lot. And even in his letter, he mentions that to President Obama. We would have never thought that this, God would use his imprisonment. And he's already using it to bring so many Christians, wake up so many Christians. And I agree with you. I think God's giving Saeed the desire of his heart to see this nation awaken, the Christians, get on fire for the Lord and stand up for their faith despite the cost that so many, as you've mentioned, so many Christians are facing right now.
Mm. Well, Tiffany, I'd love for you to chime in if you don't mind before we pray for Nagame. Anything you want to add?
No, I mean, this has been an incredible season, not just the last month with, breakthrough from fasting and prayer. And that's something that we have supported and believe in, and something I personally joined with Nagame in. I'm so grateful for the breakthrough there and the testimony that was, not just to the people who were watching, but in particular to the president. I think that meeting was, as Nagame said, just as much for him, and to see the heart of Christians and the faith of Christians of this great nation, as it was to stir up and hopefully bring about the release of her husband.
Mm. So let's not stop praying, friends. Be praying for our president, for our leaders, for Saeed, for Nagame, for this family, but even for this nation and what it all means for us. And bringing in Craig Von Buzek, and he's a dear friend of the show. We have him on once a month. In fact, we're launching his own show, Grace and Truth, that will air on the weekends coming up soon. And Craig, come on in. And if you wouldn't mind, if you want to say a word to Nagame before you pray, but then I would love for you to pray for her.
Absolutely. Nagame, we across the country, people are praying for you, praying for your family, and holding your hands in prayer, kind of like Aaron and Hur, upholding Moses' arms. And we are agreeing with you, and we just right now even declare over you in faith, open doors in the name of Jesus, and we declare freedom in Jesus' name. And even as you were speaking, the scripture, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So we just agree that is what's taking place, and we are going to look forward to rejoicing with you at the return of Saeed.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, Nagame and Tiffany, we look forward to having you come back again, and there will be a day, I believe, where we're going to be throwing a party celebrating Saeed's return, but you are not going to be out of our prayers until we connect again, all right?
Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless you both, and thanks for joining us. Wow. So, Craig, I wondered if you wouldn't mind, if you have any further thoughts on this conversation we just had with Nagame. Anything you want to add?
Well, it really is a microcosm of what is happening in the world today. This is a radical Muslim regime that took over in the late 1970s, as you know and many people know, where radical Islam overthrew a democratic regime there, or not a democratic regime, but a freedom-loving regime in Iran. Not a perfect regime by any means. The Shah of Iran had his flaws. But at the same time, that was, many people point to that as kind of the birth of radical Islam in the modern world. It was the turning point when our American hostages were held there and President Carter had been negotiating with them for all that time, and then they were finally released after the election. But this is what's happening in the world today. And I, you know, as I've been studying and looking at things in preparation for this program, Susie, it is apparent to me that Americans in a large measure don't want to be bothered by this. They're either they've got their head in the sand and they are just entertaining themselves to death, or on the other hand, they're terribly afraid of this. And that's, none of that is a surprise. The same thing happened prior to World War II, when the people of the free world knew that Adolf Hitler was rising to power. They knew that there were problems in Japan. They knew that there were problems in Italy with Mussolini and so forth. But they just didn't want to be bothered by it, and they hoped that it would take care of itself. I just sense, as I'm looking over all these things and as we've been talking about it over the last several months, that we are moving down the very same path that they were moving down then. And especially now with what has taken place just in the last month, I can't imagine that there won't be a conflict that is going to pull many, many nations into that part of the world. Does that equate to end time prophecy or not? We don't know. But it sure does seem like there is a magnet drawing everyone to this, what is really unbelievable brutality coming out of ISIS, coming out of radical Islam.
Boy, I think it's so interesting that you say people are entertaining themselves to death. What a concept. And I think that's exactly what's happening. And even just with regard to the persecuted church, it is interesting that many Christians will admit that they never even think about those who suffer for their faith. Yet Scripture does call us to remember the persecuted. Just right there, how can the average American Christian cultivate a heart for the persecuted church? Just that in itself, because they're counting on and hoping for our prayers. What do you say?
Well, it's interesting because you asked me to seek the Lord for a scripture for each program, and I don't know if we were going to get to that or not, but I think this is a good time to bring up this scripture that I had prayed about, and it's from 2 Timothy 3:10-13. The Apostle Paul is writing to his disciple. You know, Timothy was his disciple, and in 2 Timothy, it is right before Paul's martyrdom. So he knew what he was facing. The Lord had revealed to him what was coming. And he wrote, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted," verse 12. And then verse 13 speaks to today, "While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." I mean, to me, that scripture right there is almost like it could be on the headlines of the New York Times. That is what we are going through right now. And so there is a sober aspect to that, that evildoers in verse 13 and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is exactly what's happening in radical Islam right now. That is what is exactly happening in ISIS. That is what we saw in France last month with the execution of the magazine editors. And this is what's taking place. And yet, earlier on, it talks about endurance, patience, faith through persecutions and sufferings. And that is where we have to stand in our walk with the Lord today, recognizing that there are times when we are going to be called to face difficult circumstances as his people. And yet the Lord has promised us, Susie, and this is where we can fight the fear with. He said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, even until the end." And we know that his grace is there in amazing ways. And even throughout the ages, when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, for example, you see how at the point of death, many of these Christians had an amazing grace that came upon them. And we don't know where their pain threshold was or anything like that. But many, many, many times they were seeing heaven open. They were full of joy. They were full of peace. And so we know that no matter what takes place in our lives, that our Lord is with us and that his grace is sufficient.
So glad you brought up the verse, because that was going to be my next question. So that's awesome and excellent. You know, one thing that Nagame sent out in during her emails, that the email devotionals that she'd send out during this prayer fasting time was, she said, I used to be really afraid to suffer for my faith, but now that I've suffered, I've known God's grace in a way I never could have known otherwise. That did so much for me, Craig, because as you know, I've been very honest about my own bent towards fear. And to know that his grace is sufficient, his grace does abound, and he does not look away when someone's being persecuted for their faith. And we've covered persecution numerous times on the show. And what they say, the persecuted church, is don't pray that we'll be extracted from these situations. Pray that we're bold and we'll do God's will and the lost will be saved. But on the flip side, Craig, we find out something like one every 3 minutes, one of our brothers or sisters are martyred for their faith, and some of them are being tortured in some of the most horrendous ways we cannot even fathom. And I cry out for mercy in that regard. So strike a balance for us to how to pray, how to stand with them in a way that's, you know, that's biblical and helpful.
Well, you know, the scripture says that perfect love casts out all fear. Well, what is perfect love? Perfect love is Jesus. Perfect love is God. God is love. The Bible doesn't say God loves, the verb. It says God is love, the noun. And so because God is love and he comes into our heart, he dwells within us and changes us into his image and likeness, we can pray and say, Lord, let me be like you. Let your perfect love baptize me, overflow from my heart. Let it change me into the image and likeness of your dear Son, which is what Ephesians chapter 4 says. It says that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given until what? Until we Christians come into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, which means to be like Jesus. So we can pray and say, make me like you. Change my heart from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and let your perfect love come in. So then when the perfect love comes in, the fear gets pushed out. Not that there aren't times when we have feelings of fear. I believe that everybody who ever faced martyrdom or ever faced persecution, ever faced times being separated from their family, from their children, like Saeed is not, in these years he's not been able to see his children growing up. There was a fear there. There's probably sadness there. There's even depression there. We're human beings. These are natural feelings. God's not saying you're not going to have those feelings. You will. It's real. But what he says is, I will give you grace in the midst of that trial. Like the Bible says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. When you walk through the river, you will not drown. God will deliver his people and give you the grace to overcome those things and to walk through those things. So the perfect love is God. And when it's in us, it drives out all fear.
And thinking as you're talking, Craig, that passage about these light and momentary troubles and trials really produce in us a glorious, surpassing greatness that just exceeds them all. My paraphrase, because I don't have the verse in front of me. But truly, in such times, we need to think long and think eternity. And it would be a travesty to entertain ourselves to death because we don't want to face what's going on. Because if we can even shoulder some of this burden with those who truly are suffering, I mean, that has eternal implications too, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And really, I like how you said eternal in our perspective, because that really helps us to look at these things. And I believe, and you had mentioned history when you were talking earlier, I believe we need to be forward thinking in our faith in God and have an eternal perspective. But we also need to look back on history and understand where we've come from and how it has put us in the place that we are today, how we've arrived at this location, so that we could properly understand and properly pray. But if we have an eternal perspective, then we say, okay, yes, this is a season, light and momentary afflictions, as you quoted that scripture. And so, Lord, give me the grace for what you've called me to do in this generation. Let me be your light. I don't want to hide my light under a bushel. Mm-hmm. I don't want to not have any flavor in the salt of my witness. But Lord, let me be light, let me be salt, let me be your witness, so that people can see the love of Jesus, people can see the grace of Jesus, and people can see the justice of our God.
Indeed. In Jesus' name. More with Craig Von Buzek in just a moment. True, Christ is enough. He is, you know. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. This is our monthly edition of Grace and Truth with Craig Von Buzek. In the first part of the show, we had Nagame Abedini on, giving us an update on her meeting with the president and Saeed, and just our prayer to see him come home. And Craig and I are talking even about the times we're in. I thought it was just striking what you said about, and I found the same thing, that people really, many, I should say, don't want to really involve themselves in some of the urgency of the hour. And one of the things that struck me that you said is many are entertaining themselves to death. It's just like they're inoculating themselves. And I do believe that happened in Hitler's day. And you read stories of certain people who are feeling this urgency going, are you awake? Do you see this? And others just kind of plug in their ears and sing in their song. And if we can enter into some of the sufferings of others and we can enter in and take our stand on the wall, what a difference that might make. And I found the verse, Craig. It's 2 Corinthians 4:17 said, for our light momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour is evermore and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. Of course, that's the Amplified version.
I was going to say that's very amplified.
Come on now. I just love it, though. But talking about this momentary affliction is producing a surpassing greatness and glory in us. I want you just, if you wouldn't mind, just unpack that a little bit before we start speaking about the ISIS situation and a few other items on the news.
Yeah, absolutely. And I want to give the context, because I looked it up too during the break. And I love the context because it speaks exactly to what we're talking about. Verse 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart.
Yes.
But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. See, it's all about heart, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
If we don't have hope for the future, the heart without hope goes into despair and loses all strength. We have the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so when our heart is filled with the Lord, when our heart is filled with hope for the future, knowing that no matter what we're going to encounter, he is with us, he will give us grace. And see, this is the wonderful thing that we need to recognize in the midst of all this. And Nagme and Saeed, they are dealing with this right now. And that is that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And he walks alongside. The Greek word is paraclete. It means to walk alongside like a companion, one who is a friend, one who is there, present. It's not a God of a universe that is distant out in outer space, or a God that's not even a person or a personality. No, we serve a God who dwells with us, who is as close as a whisper. Mm-hmm. All we say is, Jesus, and boom, he's right there. That's all we say is Holy Spirit, and boom, he's right there. And so that's why when we look at this scripture, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says momentary light affliction, well, you look at his life, there was nothing light or momentary in that time as he's going through it at all. He was being stoned. He was being shipwrecked. He was being beaten with rods and all this terrible stuff. But he had the Holy Spirit with him, and so therefore he could say, we do not lose heart, because he just said, Lord, give me your grace. Lord, be with me. And then verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That has to be our vision as believers, to say, I know what I'm looking at. I know the trial that I'm going through. But the scripture tells me and gives me the promise that many are the afflictions of the righteous. But, there's the contrast, but the Lord delivers us out of them all.
Mm, so good. And maybe this is a stretch theologically, but I do think it fits. I'm thinking of the parable of the talents and the stewardship issue that Jesus really is serious about. And I see that, of course, as gifts and opportunities and that kind of thing. But I really feel like the urgency of the hour is an opportunity. And if you look at the parable of talents, the one that was a worthless, wicked, lazy servant is the one who buried him under a rock because he was afraid. And I think, and here's where I'm saying it might be a stretch, but I think it applies, and I still think I'm on some sound theological ground here. When you see that the crisis that we're facing, when you see it in the news, when you hear about some of the stories that are happening, and you in fear inoculate yourself by maybe entertaining yourself to death, you're missing an opportunity. You're burying your, because you're on the earth for such time as this. And I know we still have some news items, but I want you to speak to this, Craig, because if we have an opportunity to take our stand on the wall and to pray, that does ripple into eternity, not only our eternity, but theirs. It's like we're joining forces with the citizens of heaven, and that matters. It matters here and it matters there, right?
Absolutely. And you keep hitting on that whole concept of fear and overcoming fear. And quite often, you'll hear pastors and teachers in the church who will quote from 2 Timothy chapter 1, when Paul said to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind," right?
Mm-hmm.
Which is wonderful. And that's a great scripture, and we should stand on it. But when you look at the context of that scripture, verse 6 says, "I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So what is the context of not being afraid? It's using the gifts that God has given you to be a light in the world.
Mm. And so I'm picturing, just for the sake of argument, picturing us facing God and him saying, "What did you do about the human trafficking issue in your day? What did you do about ISIS? What did you do?" And we could either say, "Well, I was afraid, so I hid." Or, "Lord, I took my stand and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed." I mean, there is an invitation here. And I just wanted to paint that picture for friends who might be saying, "You know what, you're on to me. I've been inoculating myself and it is time for me to take my stand." And man,
yeah,
if we can mobilize an army just to even to pray, I mean, things will change. If you truly believe that prayer changes things. Okay, on to ISIS now. Okay, so talk about ISIS and some of these news reports. Oh, my goodness. The Japanese journalist Kenji Goto and then the Jordanian pilot. Talk about what we're hearing and give us a fresh perspective, if you would.
Oh, my God. What? It's been ramped up since we talked last.
Yeah.
And I mean, the last time we talked was everything that was happening in France, in Paris, with the terrorist attack. But it's I couldn't even imagine that it would have gotten this much worse this fast. And so we are seeing really just unbelievable stuff that's going on. What happened or what was released yesterday was the Islamic State showing the burning of the Jordanian pilot whose plane had gone down. They burned him alive. And it's not something for the weak of stomach or heart to watch. And I said, okay, I feel like I needed to see this, you know, to prepare. And it's awful. And it is nothing but barbarianism. That's all you can say is this is barbaric. This is going back into the Stone Ages. This is not something that is based on religion in any way, shape, or form. This is evil. Evil incarnate. And we need to recognize that, because evil, you know, Satan will inspire evil men and women to cloak things in philosophy, to cloak things in politics, or to cloak things in religion, and to say, "Our religion says we can do this. Our philosophy says we can do this. Our politics say we can do this." And that is why Adolf Hitler and the Nazis in World War II said, "Our philosophy and our politics give us the right, as leaders of the German nation, to inflict this barbarianism upon the world." Well, the Nuremberg trials that took place after World War II totally wiped all that clear and said, no, there is such a thing as natural law that comes down from God, and there are inalienable rights that are different than alienable rights. And what that means is that an inalienable right that we talk about in our Constitution, in the Bill of Rights, is something that comes from God, that is part of nature, that no law that man makes can overturn. And what we're seeing right now is this movement with ISIS saying, well, we are calling on our God, our religion, saying we're allowed to do this, when from the perspective of not only biblical Christianity, but civilization in the last 1,000 years has come to realize that this is an inalienable right. You have the inalienable right to not be burned alive. That is not okay, no matter what you say your religion says. You have the right to not be shot with a machine gun in your office while you're putting together a cartoon magazine. You have the right to not have your head cut off, like this Japanese journalist, Kenji Goto. He had been in war zones all over the world, covering them as a journalist, from a trying to be a journalist and trying to come at it from a fair perspective. And yet, when he entered into the land of ISIS, all those rules were gone, and suddenly he's fair game. Why? Because Japan gave aid for those who were displaced. They didn't give military aid. They gave humanitarian aid. And ISIS said, that's enough for us to kill your citizens. Mm. Well, that's the thing that civilization allows. And that's why I believe that this is going to be a magnetic draw that eventually the world is going to have to get together and deal with.
Well, that was going to be my question, because I've been crying out to God to raise up a righteous army to fight these thugs and asking. And I, people, some may roll their eyes at me, but I've been asking for signs and wonders by God himself to intervene in this situation, because to me it is that desperate. When you are crushing children, cutting off their heads in front of their parents, when you're burning a man alive, how much more crisis do we need to be crying out to God, saying, you please intervene, as he did in the Old Testament when he was advocating for the Israelites? Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, why aren't people, how bad does it get before armies come together and say, enough already? It almost feels like there's this conspicuous silence, and maybe I'm missing something, but what about that?
Well, historically speaking, there gets to be a tipping point where a nation recognizes that their defense and their self-defense and their national interests are at risk. And that is typically when a nation will move on behalf of going to war. And there are still a lot of people in the world and here in the United States who are anti-war. And I am anti-war in the fact that I wish there were never any wars. I wish we didn't have to have them. I wish that Jesus would return as Prince of Peace and all wars would be done away with. But I also recognize that sometimes war is necessary. And there is, I believe, the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, gives justification for what is called just war. I believe that World War II was a just war. And what was it that drew us into World War II? We wanted to stay out of it as the United States. It was Japan attacking Pearl Harbor. When our self-interests were attacked, when our nation was attacked, when our national security was in jeopardy, that is when America rose up and went to war. And unfortunately, I think that's just exactly what's going to happen here, is that it's going to have to get to the point where it's so ramped up that the nations of the world begin to feel insecure for their own national security before they go to war. But I think that if anybody's pushing in that direction, it's ISIS. I mean, Al-Qaeda definitely did. ISIS has taken it even beyond what Al-Qaeda was.
Hmm. Well, I remember who said it. I feel like it was Sigmund something. But all that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. There is a point,
yes,
where somebody has to confront the bullies, right? Or the weak and the vulnerable and the innocent and the oppressed, or they're going to be run over. And so how do we pray then? I mean, I'm on my face going, God, raise up a righteous army. But how else can we pray?
Yeah, I think that there comes a time, and I really believe that we are entering into that kind of a time right now, where righteous men and women have to pray, Lord, give us boldness. And we see this in the book of Acts. It was on a much smaller scale, but the same idea is there. After Jesus was crucified, and then he rose again and ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell and empower the apostles. And so the apostles and the early disciples started to go into Jerusalem and throughout the land of Israel, and they started preaching that Jesus Christ is God and is the Messiah? Well, the religious leaders of the day had just only months before killed Jesus. So they were not excited or impressed in any way, shape, or form in what was going on. And so they pulled in some of the disciples and they beat them and they told them, we're going to let you go this time, but you are not allowed to teach and preach in the name of Jesus. And so they went back and met with the other disciples in Jerusalem in the key core leadership, and they prayed a prayer. And in the prayer, they said, Lord, consider their threats. And that was it. Then they left it. And then they moved on and said, but give us all boldness to preach your word, and stretch forth your hand to heal, and may signs, wonders, and miracles be done in the name of your holy servant Jesus. Mm-hmm. That is the prayer for today.
Yeah.
Lord, consider the threats of ISIS.
Yeah.
Consider the threats of Al-Qaeda. Consider the threats of Boko Haram in Nigeria and other, you know, militant Islamic movements around the world. But Lord, grant us great boldness to preach your word and to live godly lives and to stand up for justice. Let justice roll down like mighty waters from your heaven, Lord God, and stretch forth your hand to heal through us, whether it be to heal someone's heart, to comfort them, to give them something to eat, to bless them in your name, however it may be. Stretch forth your hand to heal, and may signs, wonders, and miracles be done, as you've been praying, Susie,
mm-hmm.
in the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ.
And why can't we pray that way? I mean, really, it's like if we start to pray scripture in that regard, if there was ever a time, you know, we're living and breathing in this day, I mean, think about the stories you may hear on the other side in heaven when you think about somebody was on the verge of being taken or killed and a miracle happened. I'm telling you what, it's time to pray. Well, recently we had Dr. Tony Evans on the program, and he shared his heart for turning America back to God, and it was an amazing discussion. And that actual show has been trending pretty highly on our website recently. But I did hear from a listener about the separation of church and state, that issue. We did touch on it, and I felt like Dr. Tony Evans did a fabulous job explaining it. But this particular listener didn't feel like we'd hit it hard enough. And so I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind explaining the issue and the original intent of the separation of church and state.
Yeah, it's not in our Constitution.
Right.
It was something that was written in a letter from Thomas Jefferson to a group of Baptists. And the Baptist groups, they were called the Danbury Baptists, and they wrote a letter to President Jefferson saying, we're glad that you were elected. This was October 7th, 1801. But basically they were saying, now that you're in power, we just want to make sure that religious freedom is upheld, that we will have the freedom to worship as Baptists, and that the United States will not make us become Congregationalists or Episcopalians, which were the two strongest religions in the country at that time. And Jefferson wrote back and said, oh, I'm totally with you. And I'm quoting a wonderful article on this by David Barton from Wall Builders. And he said, Thomas Jefferson had no intention of allowing the government to limit, restrict, regulate, or interfere with public religious practices. He believed, along with the other founders, that the First Amendment had been enacted only to prevent the federal establishment of a national denomination like they had in England, the Church of England, which is the Anglican Church, from which came the Episcopal Church, which was at that time the strongest church in America, in the United States. And so what Jefferson was saying is, I agree with you, Baptist. We want all people in America to be free to worship the way that they want to or not worship at all. It's up to you. And so in his reply to the Danbury Baptist on January 1st, 1802, he wrote to them that they need not fear that the free exercise of religion would never be interfered with by the federal government. Oh, if only that were the truth today, right?
Mm-hmm.
But listen to what he said here. It's amazing. He said, believing with you, this is quoting Jefferson, that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship,
wow,
that the legislative powers of government reach actions only and not opinions, I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people, which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof,
wow,
thus building a wall of separation between church and state. The context of what he is saying is not that the federal government steps in and tells us not to worship and not to have free and open expression of religion, even in governmental places. The context is you should have full freedom to worship, and the federal government should not inhibit the free exercise or prohibit the free exercise of that religion being practiced. And one of the things that David Barton has pointed out so eloquently is that Thomas Jefferson himself attended church services in the Capitol building in the United States. Now, if that's not having religion in a federal place, I don't know what is, other than maybe in the White House. And they probably had services there as well. So this whole idea has been turned on its head. Jefferson was not saying we put up a wall of church and state so the church can't influence the state. It was the opposite. We put up a wall so that the church can't prohibit the free exercise of religious practices, not just in a private place, but in all places, because that's what freedom of speech is about. That's what freedom of assembly is about. That's what freedom of religion is about. And that is what the First Amendment was all about.
Isn't that something? And you hear something long enough, Craig, it starts to sound true. And I don't, where did it change? Do you have an idea? Can you kind of identify when that thing got turned around and it started to mean that, that the church can have absolutely no influence, no say in the public square? Because people quote that separation of church and state as to meaning that, and they're so confident that they're right and it's true. When and where did that turn around?
Well, really, it started to lurk and show its ugly head in 1947. In the case of Everson versus Board of Education, the Supreme Court in that instance started to move the concept from what the Founding Fathers' intent was, from what Jefferson's intent in the letter to the Danbury Baptist was, to this new idea that the First Amendment has erected a wall between church and state. This is a quote. That wall must be kept high and impregnable. We could not approve the slightest breach. And that was when they started to say, you're not allowed to have these kind of religious expressions in any kind of public or government place, which is ridiculous. My feeling is I don't mind if you're Buddhist, Hindu, atheist, whatever religion that you are. And yes, I believe atheism is a religion. You need more faith, I believe, for atheism than anything else. But it doesn't matter what your religion is. Every religion can have the right to display itself as long as, again, it is not stepping outside of the law, no murdering, no pillaging, stealing, etc. But if you are a religion of peace and you are a religion that is promoting the public welfare, then you should have every right to have something in the public park that is a public institution. So there, I don't have any problem with a nativity scene being there at Christmas time in a public square. I don't have any problem with the Ten Commandments being in the Mississippi State House. But I also don't have any problem with a Buddhist type of thing being there or a Jewish type of thing, as long as it fits the context of what is being done. So, for example, in the Mississippi State House, in that famous court case about 10 years ago, they had this beautiful statue in the court, in the state house, of the Ten Commandments. And the whole concept was that our laws go all the way back to this law that was given in ancient times through the Hebrew scriptures. We call them the Ten Commandments. Well, if you have some sort of a religious symbol that also talks about law being given, and it happens to be Jewish, Buddhist, Hindu, whatever, I think they should all have the freedom to be there. But what's happened is it's gone the other direction. They said, we have to have complete separation, so that means we need to have no expression at all. And I think that goes against our Constitution. I think it goes against the Bill of Rights, and it goes certainly against what our Founding Fathers intended.
And Craig, maybe this is a sign of the times, but it seems like it's gone further than that, where there's a double standard, and we are becoming increasingly an anti-Christian nation, because there seems to be room and platform and places for other faith expressions, but less and less room and platform for Christian expression. What do you say?
Well, that's why I was so glad to see that Tiffany Behrens was from the American Center for Law and Justice was with you earlier in the program, because groups like the ACLJ and some of the other legal foundations that are working to protect religious liberty, they are essential in our country today, mm-hmm. because there is so much of this kind of backswell, and there has been so much, in my opinion, wrong teaching amongst our young people in school, that they're being taught that religion should not have free expression. And they're being taught that that you need to keep religion out of the public square. And I so appreciated what you said on the program yesterday and how that was expressed by Tony Evans, where he said, no, this is something that should be a part of all of our heritage as freedom-loving people. We should be – anyone who loves freedom, anyone who believes in freedom and in the promise of the Constitution should get behind saying, let freedom ring from the mountains. Let freedom ring from the molehills. And let freedom ring in any expression and in any place. We should not be hindering speech. Instead, we should be promoting it.
Wow, so good. This hour whipped right by. And Craig, you are just a well of wisdom. I can't tell you how much I appreciate you. And praying today's show really inspired you to become a person who stands in the gap, who prays for this nation, prays for organizations that are standing up. And let's get engaged in this fight, all right? And Craig, as we wrap up, would you pray for an awakening in our nation that we could all, you know, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but we all have a portion of his burden to carry. May we rise up and do that. Would you pray that for us right now?
Yes. Father, we just agree with that prayer, Lord, as Susie has said, and even quoting from George Washington in his farewell address when he said, of all dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. Mm-hmm. Lord God, we pray that that would echo down to our time and that you would restore to us freedom that was promised by our founding fathers, and Lord, that we would live that out. And Lord, as your followers, Lord, that we would walk, even as Nagme said, walk in love, because love overcomes everything. And as 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails. Fill us with your love and let us walk it out in our daily lives, in every sphere of influence that you give us, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Until next month, Craig, and we'll give some updates on the show as we get them. And thank you, and God bless you for your time.
God bless you, Susie. Thank you for all you do.
Absolutely. Well, you've been listening to Hour 1 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Coming up next, Hour 2, my good friend Dr. Greg Smalley. We're going to talk about marriage, how to manage conflict. You know what? Conflict, Greg says, can be a doorway to intimacy. You're in for a real treat. Hour 2 is up next. Don't go away. Get your calls ready. Here's the phone number. I want you to put it in your phone so you can start to call in and speed dial. Ready? 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Get ready with your marriage questions. Dr. Greg Smalley is up next.